You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. To find out more about us, visit www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org.
We're actually going to slow the pace down just a little bit this morning. We've been clipping through large sections. Last week, we actually covered 12 verses. Today, we're going to look at one. And you're going to experience why it took me 5 years to preach through James. We're going to look at just one verse this morning. During my preparation to preach this past week, you know, the Lord just kept impressing on me this one verse. My intention was to deal with the larger section, but I just kept coming back to chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." The focus of this one verse is rejoicing. We've sung about it this morning. We've read about it this morning. And this is the issue for us during this time in God's Word. And so I ask you, what is the active role of rejoicing in the life of a follower of Christ? What does it mean to rejoice? What is the relationship of rejoicing to joy? We will be asking ourselves this morning, really, how much of our lives is defined by and influenced by rejoicing? So let me give just again a brief context for this book, for Philippians and what we're doing here. And I hope that we recognize the importance of context when we read Scripture. God could have chosen to reveal himself by giving us theological textbooks that defined all this easily. He didn't. He gave us a revelation of himself through human history, through the lives of men and women, through who he was talking and working through and establishing himself through. He revealed himself in the course of human history through these people, people who are facing very real issues and struggles. And he preserved for us in Scripture who he is, what he did, what he promised, what he requires, and most importantly, or equally importantly, is what he did on our behalf. Without Scripture, we would know none of that. I mean, Scripture itself tells us that people can go outside, they can look at the created world, the created order, and they can conclude there is a God, but that's the extent. What is that God like? What does he require? What does he do? That's all left to the imagination, and that's exactly what we see happening in our culture and around the world today. People are using their imagination to define God instead of understanding how he has chosen to reveal himself. And so one of the basic understandings we have as followers of Christ is that we are made in God's image, and now all of a sudden, God is being made in our image, in our imagination. That's why the Word of God is so essential. That's why Scripture is so important. And when we come to Scripture, we have to understand Scripture on its own terms, because that's how God chose to reveal himself. We treasure Scripture, for it is God's record of himself given in the course of human history, and through this we can know him and his ways and his law and his truth and his requirements. So when we come to a passage, we're not just trying, we don't want to just lift it out and try to look at it by itself. We want to understand it in the course of all God's redemptive narrative, of what he's doing from Genesis to Revelation. We need to understand who wrote what we're reading, why they wrote it, who they wrote it to, what was the purpose behind all this. So, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul wrote what we call the book of Philippians. It's actually a letter. Oftentimes, many people refer to it as a book, but it is a letter that Paul wrote. And he wrote this letter to a group of followers of Jesus Christ who were living in the ancient city of Philippi. And he wrote it while he was in a Roman prison, waiting to stand trial for preaching Christ as the Messiah. We cannot understand what he's saying here unless we understand that context. And the fact that this book is also in the New Testament, which helps us understand its role in what God is doing in human history through his son Jesus Christ. And in this letter, Paul is encouraging the believers who were living in that city of Philippi to have courage in the face of opposition. They obviously were facing people who were opposing them. He also writes to encourage them to maintain unity and to demonstrate humility toward one another and to live in sacrificial kind of love. We've looked at that in chapters 1 and in chapters 2. And now there's another repeated theme. And Phil introduced that to us in the very beginning when we looked at this book. And there's another repeated theme in this book. It is about joy and rejoicing regardless of the situation. I mean, Paul has already hit this quite a few times. He prayed in chapter 1, verse 4. He prayed with joy for these people. He was concerned that his readers' joy would continue. He wanted to make sure that it was an ongoing experience in their life. In chapter 1, verse 18, he rejoiced in the preaching of Christ, even though people were preaching Christ with the thought that they would inflict some kind of harm on Paul. He was still rejoicing and in joy at what God was doing, that Christ was being proclaimed. He rejoiced that his life was being poured out sacrificially for Christ. Rejoicing and joy, knowing the context of Paul and where he is, seems like a strange thing to focus on considering he's in a Roman prison. Unsure of his future. Not exactly sure what's going to happen next. Yet Paul was filled with joy and he purposed to rejoice. And that brings us to chapter 3 again, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. So let's look through this verse. Finally, he begins with the word finally, and that's a little misleading. If you're reading that and you come to the word finally, you're thinking, okay, he's about to conclude what he's writing. We actually had a preacher when I was like in junior high, one of the ministers at our church, he was notorious for saying, now this is my last point. And you knew at his last point, he had 20 more minutes. Okay. You knew his last points were going to have a lot of subpoints and subpoints to the subpoints. And so it's just one of those things. And so sometimes we read this like maybe that's what Paul's doing. Actually, I think we need to understand that it's something a little bit different than that. Because obviously he's going to write two more chapters, or there's two more chapters following this verse. So we would understand finally to be more in line with, moreover, my brothers. Or, now let me say this, my brothers. And then he tells us, rejoice. So let's look at this word rejoice for a little bit. This is not a description. This is a prescription. This is a command. He's not describing a state of mind, but an act of obedience here. It is that we are to purposefully act in our life in such a way that we rejoice. We are to rejoice intentionally. Our wills are to come to bear on this word, this command, this instruction to rejoice. So remember that. We'll come back to this. It's not a description. It's a prescription. Second, we have to consider, well, what does it mean to rejoice? Okay, we have this command. So what does that look like? Rejoice is about having joy. These things are tied together. And joy is about being exceedingly glad of heart. Exceedingly glad of heart. It is about an abiding sense of gladness that fills our hearts and our minds, and it rules us, and it stabilizes us, and it controls us. It is about being exceedingly glad. This is not a feeling of giddiness. This is not a momentary feeling of elation. Nor is this the superficial emotion of happiness, because all of those things are tied to circumstances. It's tied to what's around us. Do you know the difference, and I'm sure you do, between a thermometer and a thermostat? What does a thermometer do? Well, if I had one here, it would tell me the temperature of this room. Okay? It would read how cold or how warm this room is. What does a thermostat do? It dictates the temperature of the room. Giddiness, elation, happiness are like a thermometer. They come from what is happening around. We're reading the circumstances. We're reading what's happening. And so we feel this elation because of what's around us. Joy and rejoicing come from something completely different. It's not reading the room. It's dictating our response to the room. Joy and rejoicing are like a thermostat controlling our hearts and minds no matter what is happening around us. To rejoice is to determine to be glad regardless of the circumstances. Life could be good. Life could be hard. The follower of Christ is to rejoice. To have joy and to rejoice is not to say that we deny the difficulties or the struggles in our life. Quite the contrary. We do not wear rose-colored glasses. We do not pretend that the struggles we have aren't happening to us. We don't bury our heads in the sand. That is not biblical joy. That is not how we are called to rejoice. Our rejoicing is in the face of anything that life may throw at us. Our rejoicing is beyond the reach of life's circumstances. Why? And he tells us, because our rejoicing is in the Lord. Our rejoicing is not in our situation or our struggles or our difficulties. Our rejoicing is in the Lord. We don't just rejoice in some vague sense. We're not just rejoicing to some kind of power of the universe. Our rejoicing has a source and it has a destination. Circumstances change, seasons of life roll on, but our Lord never changes from who He is. Our joy is from Him, our joy is for Him, and our joy is with Him. And this is essential, this is vital for us to understand. Our joy and our rejoicing is in the Lord. We are glad of heart because of Him. There is a person who is tied to our joy and rejoicing, not circumstances. So let's remember, we are Christians. We follow Christ as His disciples. That means that we certainly seek to obey Christ in all that He taught and instructed. To live as He would have us live. To give ourselves to the things that He said are important, to stand for truth, to live in love, to live all of life for the glory of God. But let's be clear here. We're not just committed to what Jesus taught. We're committed and tied to Jesus Himself. Our obedience comes out of our alliance with Him, that He actually, really, literally is our Savior, and that He is our Lord. That we are in Him, and He is in us. Paul prayed, he prayed that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. There's this joining, this union. Listen, if we are not in Him, and He is not in us, obeying Him matters not at all. Let's just chuck the whole thing. So as in all aspects of the Christian life, rejoicing is tied to and comes from Christ himself. And that's what Paul is pointing us to. Rejoice, but don't just be glad in some general sense. Rejoice in the Lord. This abiding sense of joy, of gladness of heart, comes only from our Lord Jesus Christ. And how could it not? We've sung about him. We've heard scriptures read about Jesus already. Listen, let me just add some more to that. This is how scripture describes Jesus, the one who is the source and object of our joy. It says he is the creator and sustainer of all things. Scripture tells us he actually holds all things together by the power of his might. Scripture tells us that Jesus is Savior, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is our deliverer, that Jesus is our Redeemer. Scripture tells us that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the once for all atoning sacrifice that brings us forgiveness with God. He is our intercessor. He is our substitute for our sin. He is our freedom. He is the door by which all people must enter. He is the great shepherd. Jesus is the returning king. He has the name which is above all names. Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. He is our rescuer. He is our peace. He is our wisdom. He is eternal life and he is abundant life. Jesus is our assurance and our hope. Jesus is our righteousness and our justification before God. Jesus is God incarnate, God come in the flesh, and there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. All of this, and I didn't even scratch the surface. There's more we could talk about Jesus. All that is true about Jesus, and he never changes. He abides always as this magnificent being. All that he is remains always. So regardless of our circumstances, he remains true and trustworthy and kind and generous. So take all the struggles of your life, take all the hardships that you're facing and line them up together. Take COVID-19 and all that it's brought with us, all that's going on in the angst and anxiety and what's happening around our world. List the troubles of your life up against who Christ is, and they do not compare. They do not compare. They do not stack up against Jesus. So when Paul says to rejoice in the Lord, we have every reason to do just that. We can be exceedingly glad in Christ in the middle of adversity or even heartache, because of who he is and what he has done and what he promises and then provides. We lose joy because we forget who our Lord is. And when we stop knowing our Lord, we're going to stop rejoicing in him. The verse goes on. Paul says, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Well, what are the same things he's referring to here? He is referring to his repeated exhortations to rejoice during afflictions. And he tells them that writing this again, these same things to you, it's not irksome, it's not a trouble. Matter of fact, he's saying, I'm glad to do this because it actually provides something very good and very positive in your life. Reminding his readers again is not a problem. It works for them. That's just good teaching. One of the things I was taught early in teaching or in preaching, oftentimes, and especially in classroom situations, it's good to be able to tell the people, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to teach. Then teach them that, and then at the end of them, tell them what you taught. It just reinforces. It just reinforces what you're teaching. To say something once and to go on, you're not sure what hits or what connects there.
So Paul is just being a good teacher. He's just trying to communicate this to his people, to those who are reading this. He is saying to them that this, teaching them this again, reminding them of rejoicing in enduring affliction, that it is for their protection. It is for our protection. To write these things is no trouble to me, Paul says, and it is safe for you. There's something about joy and rejoicing that is a safety for us in this life. Matthew Henry, I don't know if you're familiar with him. He's a wonderful pastor, preacher from the 17th century. He writes this about this verse. The joy of the Lord will arm us against the assaults of our spiritual enemies and put our mouths out of taste for those pleasures with which the tempter baits his hook. Hear that again. The joy of the Lord will arm us against the assaults of our spiritual enemies and put our mouths out of taste for those pleasures with which the tempter baits his hook. See, what Paul is saying here is joy is like an armor for us, keeping us from being inflicted by the schemes of the evil one and the world that is trying to tempt us and seduce us and our own flesh that can be working against us. Those who live in joy, those who rejoice and purpose to rejoice in the Lord, Paul says they're resistant to those kinds of attitudes and temptations that can so easily take people down. Makes me think, I believe it was C.S. Lewis who said, our problem isn't that we desire sin too much, but that we desire Christ too little. And we tend to focus on trying to lessen our desire for sin, and that is part of it. But we should be reveling in Christ. Those who have joy in the Lord, those who determine to rejoice in the Lord, are marked by a resiliency in this life, a resiliency in the face of adversity. Terry and I have some very good friends, very dear friends we've known for a long time, and they have gone through significant trials in their life in the last 3-4 years. And I don't know why, I don't know God's purpose behind this, but I've seen it in multiple, in many different situations, but it seems like they get hit by a wave, and just when they seem to be coming up, another wave just slams into them. I don't know why God allows that in some people's lives, but he does. And they have been hit by wave after wave after wave after wave. And it seems like before one even clears out, another one just comes crashing down on top of them. They have had significant troubles with their children. Heartbreaking struggles. They have walked through significant turmoil with their parents. They have had betrayal in the workplace leading to trouble in their finances. They have faced pressing health issues. Yet, to talk to them is to be encouraged in the Lord. They are hurting and they are honest about what they are, about their struggles and what they are feeling. But listen, this couple trusts in the Lord and they have chosen to rejoice in the Lord. Their faith is strong, even though they face rough times, and let me add, with no end in sight. There's no promise that this is going to be settled in a way that they desire, any of this. Their hope is not in somehow the circumstances turning towards their favor. Their hope is in the Lord who grants grace in their lives and empowers them to respond, to not be a thermostat. I mean, to not be a thermometer, but a thermostat in their life. And one of the things that I have noticed about people who go through difficulties, who are people of faith, who trust in the Lord and determine that they are going to rejoice in the Lord, they are going to lay their lives before Him and be glad in Him, is that these people, even though their life is just swirling around them, these people, and specifically this family, this couple, they are always moving towards other people to help and serve them. That's what rejoicing in the Lord does. It allows us to commit to the Lord what we are facing and what we are struggling with and be able to come alongside and help other people. And they are faithful servants to love and care and give, even though what they're facing, honestly, it would swallow me. It feels like it would swallow me. I would think God, I would hope God's grace would be sufficient for me too. But it's amazing. Why are they like this? Their joy is not about good things in their life. Their joy is found first and foremost in Christ, who is their life. They experience exceeding gladness because of who Christ is in their life. And he dictates how they respond to the struggles of life. And there is strength here. Nehemiah 8, verse 10 tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. I don't think I've experienced that as much as I could in my life. And I think that's one of the reasons why the Lord was just pricking my heart this week as I prepped. This is such a great truth that tends our heart. It fills us with confidence no matter what we face. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We rejoice in the Lord. We determine that we are going to trust in Him and we're going to let our hearts be filled with who He is. Family, I pray that we would know the joy of the Lord that is strength for us. So where does this put us? What do we do with this? Remember, rejoicing in the Lord is not a description, it's a prescription. This isn't a suggestion, this is a command. We are commanded to rejoice in the Lord. Certainly, we did it this morning when we were singing. The songs helped us to do it. It said rejoice. Okay, that's God's grace. We got to do that. But what about the rest of our week and the rest of our conversations and the rest of our decisions and the rest of the situations we face? We are commanded to rejoice in the Lord. We are commanded to be exceedingly glad in the Lord. Matter of fact, when Paul gets to chapter 4, he's going to hit this hard again. He's going to hit this emphatically where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. We need the second chapter of Acts song playing right now, right? Rejoice. Paul is going to hit this again. He's going to add, he's going to say, rejoice in the Lord, but he's going to add to that always in case we don't get it. Always rejoice. Family, this is not optional for the follower of Christ. This is essential Christian living. And it is God's grace to me, and it is God's grace to you to point this out to us because it can get buried, especially what we're going to see next, where Paul launches into this incredible, theologically rich teaching about righteousness and where it's found. But we don't want to let it become obscure. This is not optional. And again, it is God's grace to us this morning that we hear this and we obey His word. And because this is a command, there are some things that we can count on. Because this comes to us in the form of instruction, rejoice in the Lord. If the Lord commands it, then we can be confident He's going to provide for it. Or said differently, since we are commanded to rejoice in the Lord, we can be sure He will provide the means for us to rejoice in the Lord. He doesn't just, and God has never done that. He doesn't just say, here is what I want you to do. Go figure out how to do it and let me know how it goes. He commands us, then He comes alongside and fills us with His Spirit so that we can be obedient to Him. I think that's good news because it is part of the gospel. What saves us sanctifies us. Christ makes all things possible in us. The ongoing promise and power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that that God continues to work. Christ makes obedience happen in his followers. So be glad of heart, even now. You may have missed this. You may have been focused. This has, may be in the background. It may be in the white noise, the Christian white noise behind you. It can be whatever it may be. It's God's grace that he's bringing this before us to look at this so that we would be those who rejoice in the Lord, to be glad of heart. And we can be grateful that if he commands it, he's going to accomplish it in us. And since God commands our rejoicing, this is something that we can and are to pray for. And part of this prayer just may be being honest. Maybe you just need to say, Lord, my sense of well-being is tied to so many things. I see it. I'm up, I'm down, I'm all over the place, I'm anxious, and it's just tied to the world. It's tied to the political scene. It's tied to what's happening in my family, my job, and my bank account. And you just be honest. Lord, I really don't want that. I really want to rejoice in the Lord. I want that exceeding gladness to fill my heart and life that comes because of Christ who lives in me. Lord, I admit the absence of your joy and the lack of obedience in my life to rejoice in the Lord. That may be where the prayer begins. And then determining just to make rejoicing in your life a matter of prayer. Yes, you confess lack of obedience, but then you're calling upon the Lord. Lord, you have commanded this. This is for my good. This is that I might know your joy. Do this in my life. Show me what may be cutting off joy in my life. Show me where I am so tied to the circumstances that faith in you just seems to go on the wayside. And then you just keep praying. That's pursuing this. Lord, let me rejoice. Teach me to rejoice. Lord, this week I have a hard meeting with my boss. Lord, help me to rejoice, to be glad of heart even then, even though I may be dealing with difficult things. Can we take an inventory of our life right now? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Is that a determination of your will? That you're calling upon the Lord? You're saying, I will rejoice in you. I know who you are. I know all that you do. And I rejoice in you. I mean, just list whatever's happening in your life. Just think about the things that you're facing. Struggles, trials, temptations, blessings, benefit, whatever it may be. And just saying, Lord, I want to rejoice in you. You know, if you're like me, again, you might need to confess the sin and absence of joy and the absence of determining to rejoice. But again, because God commands our joy and that we rejoice, we can be confident it is God's will for us. This is what God wants for us. And we can be confident that this is God's work in us, that he is going to do this if we're paying attention and respond in faith. In faith, pursue joy. Cultivate obedience. Think about how and what you're facing in your life and how what rejoicing looks like. In those situations, focused on Christ, and then look for Christ to do this work in you. That's why I love preaching the gospel. That's why it's such a joy being a follower of Christ, because he does this. He works this in our life. He is active. He's not passive. He's in our life every day working these things, reminding us like he's done this morning, so that we would be those who rejoice in the Lord. May joy and rejoicing be a distinguishing mark of our church and of my life and of your life. Communion reminds us of why our joy is in the Lord. We are tied to him. We are tied to who he is. We have life because he gives us his life. His death brought us life, and we are grateful and we rejoice for that, this new life that we experience in him. Communion brings us before him to be glad of heart for his work, for his salvation that he provided for us. So we want to open ourselves to his presence, open ourselves to his grace as he meets us by his Spirit in the Lord's Supper. Let's pray together.